Meekness, the Means of World Conquest, an exposition of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 22nd, 2012.
So let's imagine that it's first century Judea and you and I are out taking a walk. And as we're walking through the countryside, we're talking because we've heard, rumor has it, Jesus is somewhere in the region. And since we're talking about Jesus, we're sharing with each other some of the stories that we've heard. And we're talking about some of the miracles and other things, some of the teaching. And as we're walking along, we notice off in a distance, there's a large gathering of people. They're up on the side of a hill, and it's obviously something significant and important because this is a huge crowd of people. And so we start moving in that direction. We want to know what's going on over there. And as we get closer, we hear this loud thud. We can't make out what it was. We just know it was a thud that just resounded through the hillside. As we get closer, we find out what it was. Apparently, several thousand chins hit the ground at the same time. They were just absolutely shocked at what they heard. In fact, they were convinced they didn't hear right. They were convinced, no, he couldn't have said what I thought he said. Because what they heard Jesus say was, the meek will inherit the earth. Now that's an astounding thing. There's no way that could be possible. I mean, that's the kind of thing that when you hear it, you say, I've never heard anything so ridiculous in my life. How in the world could the meek inherit the earth? I mean, the very idea itself is absurd. It has been suggested that words like people can fall in with the wrong crowd and ruin their reputation. And if that's ever been the case, I think it's the case with the word meek. When you hear the word meek or someone refers to you as being meek, it's not generally understood to be a compliment. Most of us think of meekness in a negative light. It's hardly considered an honorable word. It's seen more as a put-down. To be meek is thought to be spineless, subservient, submissive, and ineffective. We typically think of a meek person as a doormat that people just walk over. They can say anything they want. They can do anything that they want. It's a sissy boy. It's not the kind of thing that you look up to. The average man doesn't aspire to be known as meek. If you just look at the corporate offices, who occupies the corner office? Who has the position of influence in the company? It's not the person who's meek. It's the person who is strong, self-reliant, overbearing, capable, aggressive, and ambitious. Now that's how we look at things. And folks in the first century looked at things pretty much the same way. They weren't fond of meekness either. In fact, in the ancient world, to be meek was not considered a virtue at all. In fact, in Roman and Greek society, meekness was a despised characteristic. Now given that, can you imagine the shock when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth? It's another paradox. It's another truth standing on its head, waving for attention. It was a shocking statement, and Jesus intended it to be a shocking statement. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, I think Jesus said a lot of what he said for shock value. Yes, it's truth. What he's saying is true and right, but I think he also phrased things in a certain way so that it got a reaction. And when he's made this statement, I am sure that he got a reaction, because the world's beatitude is, blessed are the powerful, the proud, and the intimidating, for they eventually own it all. And Jesus said, blessed, happy, blissfully happy, to be congratulated, to be approved, are those who are meek. So Jesus seems to be arguing for the survival of the meekest. It's a strange thing to say. It doesn't compute. It just doesn't make sense to us. But then his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Our text is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Again, verse 1 says, seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and they alone shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they and they alone will inherit the earth. Jesus is talking to them about the kingdom agenda. Jesus is saying, look, this is what life in the kingdom of God is all about. If you're mine, if you claim my name, if you say you belong to me, this is the kind of living I expect from you. This is the kind of life I require of you. By the way, sometimes we think, well, we're New Testament folk, and it's not about rules and under grace. Well, our lawgiver is the Lord Jesus, and He's laid down the law. And He says, this is what I expect of you. This is what I demand of you. And it's pretty demanding. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's a demanding sermon. He requires things of us that are well beyond our ability. And His purpose is to drive us beyond ourselves to trust in Him and Him alone. This is life as He intends it to be. This is life as His people are called to live. And He makes it clear it's not primarily about what we do. Rather, it's primarily about who we are. And so it begins with issues of character. Character precedes conduct. What we do flows out of who we are. Who we are determines how we live and how we act and what we do. His language is shocking because it points out the radical difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. So put it again in context. Judea is under Roman rule. The Jews are an oppressed people. And the Romans were not benevolent. They lorded over the region. And the Jewish people despised their Roman oppressors. They longed for the Messiah to come. Because when Messiah comes, He will deliver. When Messiah comes, He's going to establish His kingdom, the kingdom of God. And when He does, Jerusalem is going to be the headquarters. It's going to be the center. And we're going to come to power, and we're going to show those Romans a thing or two. That's what they're longing for. Then Jesus comes along, and a great number of them are convinced He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who's ushering in the kingdom of God. And they've committed themselves to that. And then they're gathered on this mountainside, and they're listening to Him talk, and He's talking about the kingdom, and He's talking about the shape His kingdom is going to take and how His kingdom is going to be operated. And then He makes this statement, blessed are the meek. And that doesn't set well. Number one, it doesn't make sense to them. Number two, they don't want to be meek. They want to overthrow. They want to pound Rome into dust. And that's not the way of meekness. Once again, the Christian is altogether different from the world. The difference has to do with quality. And the difference is an essential difference. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he's a new person. Paul said the old things are passed away. Everything's been made new. So here's what I'd say. If your life as a Christian is not a problem, is not an enigma to the people who are around you, then it says something about your faith. We are to live in such a way, we are to act in such a way, we are to respond to things in such a way that the people around us are constantly scratching their heads saying, I don't get it. I don't understand that. If we live the life that we are called to, we ought to be so out of step with everything around us that the people around us don't get it. So it's an indictment against us when we fit in so well. It's an indictment of us when we seem to blend in with the people around us. It is a sobering thought, the life that we've been called to. What's clear in the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 5 is that in God's economy, world conquest belongs to the meek. I mean, that just sounds strange to even put it in that language, but that's what Jesus said. Again, this is an indictment against the church and our confidence in boycotts and lobbying and numbers and our gathering together as a voting bloc, because these things will not usher in the kingdom of God. They're not the means by which we conquer the world. Now, don't misread what I'm saying. Don't hear me say what I'm not saying. We are granted the privilege of being involved in the political process in this country, and we ought to take advantage of that. And we should vote our conscience, and we should vote our convictions, and we should try to influence the culture through the political process, because we have the right to do that. We need to be involved in that. I have no problem with those kind of things. But here's what we must understand. We can get our guy elected every time, and it won't make a whit of difference in and of itself. And we are not going to conquer the world by putting the right guy in the White House. We're not going to conquer the world because we boycott Disney into backing down and changing and doing what we think they ought to do. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by the Spirit of God. I think the problem is, while we believe this is the Word of God, and while we believe that Jesus really is Lord, and His Word is truthful, His Word is right, it is accurate, we don't accept that the meek will inherit the earth. We want to hedge the bet. We want to say, well, that may be true, but we're just going to get some things in line just in case. But the command of the Lord is that in His economy, world conquest belongs to the meek. See, the problem is, we wrongly associate being meek with being weak. In our thinking, in our context, the word meek often means spineless. It often means that it is something weak or frail because it's too far removed from the biblical concept. We also need to understand that meekness is not a natural quality. It's not just an easygoing temperament. It's not characterized by compromise or the type of person who pursues peace at any price. Rather, meekness, from a biblical perspective, is the person who is fully surrendered to the lordship of Christ. That's how we approach meekness. That's how we understand and define it. First and foremost, it is a person who is fully surrendered to the lordship of Christ, and that is a quality that is essential of anyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus. Three things I want to point out. First, meekness demands a tamed temperament. Meekness demands a tamed temperament. The Greek term translated meekness could easily be translated be tamed. The key idea has to do with strength under control. Sometimes the word is translated gentleness in the Scripture. Same word, meekness or gentleness. In the ancient world, the term was used to describe a domesticated stallion, a wild horse that is taken and tamed or brought under control of the bit. Now, when a wild horse is domesticated, it doesn't lose its strength. It's simply that the strength is now in the hands of its master. That's the biblical concept of meekness. Strength under control. Strength harnessed and in the hands of the master. If you were to keep looking in the dictionary, you'd find meekness also defined as self-surrender. Now, I can remember when I was high school age, and involved in the church, involved in Fellowship of Christian Athletes and in other contexts, I can remember going to all kinds of meetings. I can even remember college years going to meetings and hearing pastors and evangelists and other folks say that they don't like the language of surrender when you're talking about the Christian life. In fact, I remember hearing preachers say it was real popular in my high school and college years, I didn't give up anything when I came to Jesus, I got everything. Well, that sounds wonderful, unless you actually pay attention to what they're saying. Because if you didn't surrender when you came to Jesus, you didn't come to Jesus. I really think it is that simple. Because we don't come to God on our terms. We come to Him on His terms. And what are His terms? We have to die. We do have to surrender. Our relationship with God is not a relationship between equals. It's a relationship between a superior and an inferior. It is a relationship between the Creator and a creation. God and man. We are not on equal terms. And we do surrender when we come to Him. We acknowledge the fundamental confession of the Christian life is not that Jesus is my personal Savior. The fundamental confession of the Christian life is that Jesus is Lord. He's the boss. He's in control. He dictates. And we obey. That's the relationship that we have with our God. We come to Him in faith. We surrender our agenda. And we give up the control of our lives. The Hebrew word for meekness means to be molded. It's to be molded or shaped by the hand of God. Now that also implies that it's not instantaneous. You are molded and shaped over time. It's not natural to fallen man, and thus it is a work of grace that is an ongoing work. So think about the Apostle Paul before and after the Damascus Road. I mean, Paul was a strong, determined man. He was part of the Pharisees. He may have even had a part on the Sanhedrin. There's questions about that. But he certainly was there when Stephen was stoned and giving assent to it. If he didn't vote officially, he would at least was approving. He breathed out murderous threats against the church and had authority given to him to go to various towns to round them up and to bring them back for their execution. He was a strong, powerful, committed, determined man. And now when he came to faith in Christ, it wasn't that all of a sudden he's a pussycat. He was still a strong, determined man. It's just that strength and determination was in the control of a different master. I mean, after all, this was the guy who was stoned and left for dead and got up and walked back into town and started preaching again. That's not weak. That's not Mr. Milk Toast. That's not the person that says, yeah, just walk all over me. Strong, determined, but there's meekness in that. He's now under the control of a new master. To be meek is to be tamed. Second, meekness demands, along with being tamed, it's part of being tamed, a teachable spirit. To be meek is to be pliable. Now, hear me. I said pliable, not gullible. I'm not saying that you believe anything and everything, but that you are teachable. If you're the type of person that cannot be taught, the type whose mind is made up, and you already know everything, then you're not meek. The Pharisees were not teachable. They had their minds made up. Don't confuse them with facts. When Jesus said things that went against their agenda, they began to plot murder. They never stopped to consider whether what they believed was wrong. They never stopped to consider that maybe they didn't have everything exactly right. The meek person, when confronted with a better way, acknowledges it's better and that he can learn from it. Now, I would suggest to you that that takes courage. Because you might actually have to say, you know, I was wrong and you're right. takes courage, and that courage comes from a true knowledge of yourself. Are you teachable? Are you open to instruction? Are you willing to follow the will of God wherever it ends up? Willing to follow the will of God wherever it leads. That's part of giving up control. That's part of surrendering. It's a result of placing the reins in the hands of the Master to do His bidding. Meekness demands a tamed temperament and a teachable spirit, and one other thing. It demands a tempered life. To be tempered as steel in the forge of living. As you yield control of your life to the Lord and begin to walk with Him, as you're teachable and learn from Him, you'll become strong, sturdy, confident, and able to stand firm in His will. Again, think of Peter before and after Pentecost. Peter was a very different person after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, different, not perfect. He still did dumb things. He still often failed. But he didn't lack for courage because he was in the hands of another. There was another who had control of his life. A tame temperament, a teachable spirit, a tempered life, such a one will inherit the earth. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city." So one writer says, you inherit a lot of the earth when you conquer the territory of your own soul. They will inherit the earth. It's emphatic, just like the others are in the Sermon on the Mount. They and they alone will inherit the earth. Now the question is, when? I mean, that is good news. Those who are meek are going to inherit the earth. Okay, great. When? Is it immediate? Or is it in the distant future? And the answer is yes. It's both. Ultimately, it will be fulfilled when we reign with Christ. It will literally be fulfilled beyond your wildest dreams. But there's also a sense in which it's true now. There is a sense in which those who set their minds on riches never possess anything. If your mind is set on riches, if you're determined to get and to gain, you're never satisfied, and so it's always a little more, a little more, a little more. And no matter what you get, it's a little more, so you never get there. You never arrive. It's the meek who own the earth now, for they're free from the tyranny of just a little more. They learn to be satisfied with what God has granted for now. But ultimately, it's still going to be gloriously fulfilled in a literal way as the meek inherit. One other thing before we close is to note the relationship of the three that we've looked at. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The poverty-stricken of spirit declare spiritual bankruptcy. They then mourn their sin and the sin of the world, which causes them to see themselves for what they are, which enables them to be pliable, teachable, and yielded. Now, I would also say to you that each step down this road is more difficult. It's one thing to acknowledge my sin. It's one thing for me to be willing to admit, yeah, I'm a sinner. It demands more of me to weep and mourn my sin. Because in order to weep and mourn over my sin, I have to do more than acknowledge that it's there. I have to acknowledge how deep it is. I have to acknowledge how rampant it is. I have to acknowledge how it permeates everything in me and about me, and how much of me is caught up in and affected by my sin. It still demands even more of me to be willing to yield control. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: the man who is truly meek is the man who is amazed that God and men can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. The sign of meekness is that you're constantly amazed at how well men think of you, how amazed you are that God thinks of you as he does, and how they treat you as well as they do. The test as to whether you are truly meek is not whether you can say, I'm a poor sinner, but rather what you do when someone else says you're a vile, corrupt sinner. And the meek person says, you're right, and it's worse than you think. Blessed, happy, blissfully happy, approved, congratulated are the meek, for they alone will inherit the earth. In the economy of God, world conquest belongs to the meek.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.